There are many activities that people enjoy that aren't necessarily my thing, but I can appreciate that people really enjoy them. So collecting antiques comes to mind. I see the allure, not my thing, but can appreciate that. Metal detecting is another one of those hobbies that folks can really enjoy and find some treasures and do that. It's never been necessarily mine. Or eating at restaurants where you have 4 forks and 5 spoons and 3 plates and 3 dishes, that's makes me nervous. I feel very uncomfortable in such situations. But I understand that some people can really enjoy that and praise the Lord as they can do that. One that seems peculiar to me is speed walking. Are you familiar with speed walking? It's actually an Olympic level sport. It's not just something to enjoy at Lake Park. It is an Olympic level sport. And I had to do some research on this. Do you know how speed walking works? If you've seen it, I'm not gonna demonstrate. There's this movement of the body that's very peculiar as people are doing this sport. Why is that? Well, there's some rules. So as you're competing in speed walking, 1 foot has to be on the ground at all times. And then the foot that's on the ground, and I think I'm getting this right, the leg must be straight. And so because of this, you get this weird hip movement because they're doing this quickly. And this is head side-to-side movement like this. Well, as you are competing, if there's judges that are watching and if a person's pace is inappropriate or if they're breaking one of those rules, they will receive a paddle. So not like get paddled, but it's an actual paddle, and they will get one of these. And if they have 3 breaches of the rules, they will get 3 paddles and then be disqualified. And then they paddle you after they disqualify you. I don't totally understand the joy of speed walking, but I can appreciate that there's people who do. It's an athletic event, an athletic competition. In the Bible, the Christian life is often compared to an athletic challenge, event, activity. Sometimes the picture is a foot race. Sometimes it's the picture of such a high level like the Olympic level. Sometimes it's even described as a boxing match. And then other times throughout the New Testament, the Christian life is compared to a walk, the Christian walk. In terms of biblical Christianity, there is such thing as a faithful walk in the Lord, and there is such thing as an unfaithful walk in the Lord. The strides get off. The principles of the walk are rejected. The walker veers off course, no longer faithful. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul is concerned about the Colossians, specifically about their Christian walk, their manner of life. And he's concerned that they would walk faithfully in Christ. So these verses, verses 6 and 7, form the main thesis of the entire letter. As commentator David Powell summarizes, Paul calls the Colossian believers to be faithful to the gospel that they have received. So just as Paul exhorted the Colossians, so the scriptures exhort us here today, this morning, with this central idea. Christian, your life is Christ. Walk in him. Christian, your life is Christ. Walk in him. Well, how? What are the means of faithful walking in Christ? Verse 6 lays out that thesis, and then verse 7 begins to outline for us the means of that faithful walk in the Lord. 4 points this morning. We begin with number 1, having been rooted in him. What are the means of a faithful walk in the Lord? It begins right here, having been rooted in him. The language here of verse 7, rooted and built up, it's talking about a past action, but a present reality. The first means of faithful Christian living is to be rooted in Christ. The word is a perfect passive, not to be overly complicated, but that meaning is action that is done to you. You don't do this action yourself, and the action is something that occurred in the past, but it produces results that remain today. To To be rooted in Christ means to be like that tree of Psalm 1 with roots planted deeply down into the soil. The tree is strong and healthy, able to continue growing, able to withstand regular seasons and unexpected storms. The Holy Spirit in a person's life opens up the spiritual eyes of a lost sinner. They see the truth and the grace and the glory of Jesus, and they trust in Jesus, the roots of their faith planted deeply into the soil of Christ. The Christian life is, by its nature, rooted in Christ. No roots in Jesus, no Christian life. God does this action to us as he draws us to Christ and wins us to Christ. And the results of that rooting in Jesus remain forever. Again, the example of Psalm 1, talking about the blessed person who is planted by the river, getting nourishment from that source of life. And the source of life is Christ. The first means of faithful Christian living in Christ is to be rooted in Christ. No one roots themselves to Jesus. The Holy Spirit roots us to Jesus by his grace upon hearing the gospel and the gift of saving faith. Well, second aspect here of this being rooted, it's a past action but present reality. But what this brings to mind, the doctrine of justification. Justification in Christ alone. That's what Paul's getting at here with this rootedness. What we're talking about is justification. Justification is the legal declaration of righteousness over the sinner. Not because the sinner is righteous himself or herself or has achieved that righteousness themselves, but because Christ is righteous. And Christ's righteousness is credited to the account of the sinner. All his sins are forgiven through Jesus. All her sins borne away by Jesus. We have to remember that we bring no good works to this justification. None. We don't bring any merit to this. God doesn't bestow his justification to lost sinners because he sees some goodness in them. It is purely of his kindness and his grace. In the magnitude mercies of God. For every Christian in this room, you are justified by the Father in the Son by the grace of God. What personal comfort that provides to us. Your salvation through the full knowledge and action of the Creator God. Wow. Of his kindness to us. Back, just in Romans, you don't have to turn here, but a verse I wanted to point out, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. No work brought to that, simply belief in Christ alone. You know, there's hope for us here. The faithful Christian life is not started with works, nor will it be achieved by works. It's all gospel. It's Christ all the way down. You can't earn your salvation before salvation, and you can't earn your salvation after salvation. There is no legalism allowed for those rooted in Jesus. Luke 18, verse 9 says, he also told this parable, the parable about the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. Do you remember this parable? So here two go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee goes there and he prays, and the tax collector, even today it transfers in our understanding, the tax collector. And he's there praying as well. And he prays for mercy. He prays for God's grace. Would you have mercy upon me, a sinner? The scripture tells us, oh, watch my tie. He smacks his chest as he does that. It's so broken in his sinfulness. The Pharisee prays, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. I'm so superior in my righteousness and my goodness. I would never have to pray so hard for mercy. That whole parable, Jesus says this at the beginning. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated, or the NASB says, viewed others with contempt. Friend, have you been rooted to Christ by faith in the gospel alone? Brothers and sisters in Christ, are your roots planted deeply in the gospel alone? This past action, present reality, justification in Christ, not your works to earn it or keep it. It's Christ all the way down. The means of a faithful Christian life begins by being rooted in Christ. What's the second? What is the second means of a faithful walk in the Lord? Well, second means is mentioned there in verse 7, be built up in Him. The second, first is to be rooted. The second is to be built up in Him. Again, verse 6 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We receive Christ Jesus in the gospel by faith. We're called to walk in Christ Jesus in the gospel by faith. It all begins with being rooted in Christ by God's grace, rooted in Christ. Well, what is the second means? It is to be built up in Christ. Well, let's return then to that the theological idea, the justification. First, compare with me justification, which we just talked about again for a moment, and sanctification. There's a difference here, the being rooted and then being built up. So we begin justification and sanctification. As rooted relates to justification, justified before God, so built up relates to our sanctification. So what is that? What is sanctification? Sanctification means to be set apart. It means to be made holy as unto the Lord. So sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby He continues to progressively transform the believer to be more and more like Jesus. We could say Christian growth. We could say spiritual maturity. We could say being changed to be more like Jesus. So by the Holy Spirit's work and the believer's obedience in this work, a Christian grows. How? Well, in denying sin. Temptation comes along and there is the growth in Christ to then turn away from that temptation, to deny that. It looks like obeying the Lord. The opportunity comes and how I need to obey the Lord. And maybe before where we would kind of back away or like Jonah run the opposite direction sometimes where we take that step. We obey the Lord all by His grace and also bearing spiritual fruit. Sanctification equals progressive growth in holiness and in godliness. So the New Testament consistently talks about sanctification as a past, a present, and a future. So sanctification in a past picture, in a present picture, and then also in a future picture. So 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So like a couple who goes from being engaged to then married, the present time and then future anniversaries, there's a time where they weren't married and they are married. They're set apart to each other. Well, here in our salvation, there's a point in time where we're justified, we're declared righteous, we're made holy before the knowledge and the sight of God. We are sanctified. It's a past event. It's a past part of this sanctification. Then Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. There's a process of time, a process of being sanctified, a process of being changed. A little bit more like Jesus, a little bit more in obedience, a little faster to repent when we sin. Philippians 2:12 through 13 ties it together with how we are to obey. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The Christian obeys what God says. Who is responsible? The Christian? Yes. The Holy Spirit? Yes. That is God's work in us, changing us, growing us, making us more like Christ. So if we could draw a picture, I'm not going to R.C. Sproul this with a big chalkboard behind me because my handwriting is not that nice and I'm not R.C. Sproul. If we could draw a picture to describe what we're talking about here, what we're not talking about is sanctification. That's a point of salvation, and then it's just this low-level line. We'll use the pulpit here to represent a crisis of faith, a second movement of the Holy Spirit in your life, a dramatic spiritual growth time. Then we shoot up in the air, and now our sanctification continues at this higher level until we are with the Lord. That's not the biblical picture of sanctification, which would come from Wesleyan holiness-ism, as well as our Methodist brothers and sisters. Sanctification as well, it's not that we start at a low point and there's the cross enters our life, and if we were to draw a diagonal line, it's just straight through the roof, and it's just this completely steady straight line shooting straight up. Well, that's not going to be quite accurate either to how the Bible talks about sanctification. The better picture for sanctification isn't even stair steps, but it's like the jagged line of a mountain range. So if you can imagine, like if we all could be transported together to the Himalayas, wouldn't you want to be transported to the Himalayas right now? No, absolutely not. But if we could, maybe something easier like the Smoky Mountains or something. We could handle some Smoky Mountains together. But if we traveled up that mountain range, the mountain range is going to go up, then it's going to go back down a little, then it's going to go up and it's going to go back down a little. Sometimes it goes way down in a valley, and then it comes back up, and it progressively is going. That's actually the best biblical picture of our sanctification. Sometimes we're growing in the Lord, and like a shank on a golf course, it goes cockeyed for a while. We're not quick to repent. Frankly, we do choose sin. We're not following in steps with the Lord. We repent. We turn away. We're walking in grace again. We take growth. Sometimes God does bring significant moments in our Christian life where there's a spark of growth, a particular Bible study we're going through, a particular morning in our devotions, perhaps a sermon or a series of sermons, or the discipleship of a more mature believer with us, and there's an increased moment of growth. That happens. That's actually the best picture. That jagged line, we're being changed to be like Jesus. I think there's hope for us in that picture. So sanctification is our growth in holiness and godliness in Christ through fits and starts, plenty of confession and repentance, some grit to obey God by the Holy Spirit's power and grace. Sanctification is a lifelong process. In fact, it's what faith looks like. Well, that justification, sanctification, well, if we put this together, then being built up, growth equals change. Rooted is a picture of stability, right? Roots planted in the ground, rich soil, planted deeply and firmly. Like the wise man who built his house on the rock, our faith is planted firmly in the rock, Jesus. Built up is a picture of ongoing growth. That is present growth. Like the building and process of construction or the plant that grows from seed to full flower. The Christian life is growth. Therefore, the Christian life is always a process of change. That's how God's designed that, for our good and for His glory. So here's the blessing, brothers and sisters. The foundation of our faith is not you, it's Christ. And the foundation in Him, the growth of our faith is Christ. He will accomplish your growth through change as He continues to build you up. So first, the means, being rooted. The second means, being built up in Him. The third means, mentioned in verse 7, that we be established in the faith. Be established in the faith. The faithful Christian life, walking in Christ, looks like being established in the faith. Well, how is the Christian life established in the faith? It's established by holding fast and growing in what they have been taught in the gospel of Jesus. Verse 7 says, established in the faith just as you were taught. That picture of teaching clues us in as to what the Apostle Paul has in mind. As you are taught describes past action. And that past action we could recognize as discipleship. Discipleship, the process of being an active follower of Jesus Christ. Think back to how the Colossians received the gospel. Do you remember that? Our introduction information about this book? Paul had never been to these folks. He had not visited with them and been there in person. But a man had. One of their own, Epaphroditus, had traveled to Ephesus. He heard the gospel preached there. By God's grace, he responded to the gospel, and this guy was excited. So he spends time there with the Apostle Paul. He's growing, he's learning. He heads back to his hometown, Colossae, and he's telling everybody. He's telling everybody about this truth of Jesus. Other folks come to trust in Christ through the gospel, and this church begins. They were evangelized and then discipled by Epaphroditus unto this whole church. So it required an evangelist and a discipler. The Christian life is discipleship. Christians follow Jesus. Christians seek to know and understand and live in light of the Bible. To be a disciple means to follow Christ and all that his word says. That's what it means. It really is as simple as that. We follow Christ by his grace. We learn of who he is. Do you long to be more established in your faith? There's more to this answer, but the beginning of that answer, if you long to be more established in your faith, is to follow Jesus. Dig deeper into Jesus. Be built up in Jesus. Sometimes we want to be established in our faith and we do all kinds of things except look to our Savior himself. Learning of him just as you have been taught. Don't look elsewhere. Look to Christ for the establishment of your faith. Well, if we connect that together, what are we talking about? We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about learning of the Lord. We're talking about growing in the knowledge of the Savior, of Christ, as we already spent time in prayer here this morning. What we're learning, what the Apostle Paul has in mind, is Epaphroditus came back. What did he preach? What did he teach? He preached to them, he taught to them truth, doctrine, theology. I think it leads us to understand that sound doctrine is a rooted faith. Sound doctrine, rooted faith. The things the Colossians were taught were the truth about Christ and the gospel. So in other words, they were taught sound, faithful doctrine, theology. The shudder goes over the body. The doctrine gave substance for their faith to take root. It gave something for that faith to grab a hold of, to understand, to know truth. What doctrine does the gospel teach? What teaches us the truth, God, man, Jesus' response. The shorthand of the gospel, God, man, Jesus' response. There is a God who created all things. He is holy and all-powerful. There is no other God. He created mankind perfect in holiness. But man, who is created in the image of God, rebelled against God's authority and his rule, sinned against God, transgressing God's law, plunging himself and herself and then the human race after them into sin. All mankind now born with that sin nature, unable to save himself. So what did God do? God came himself, Jesus, the Son of God. He took on full humanity as being fully God. He went to the cross. He died in place of sinners like you and me, paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. So that anyone and everyone of those people lost in their sins, unable to save themselves, if they will look to Christ and trust in Jesus alone, they will be saved from their sins. So you, sir, you, ma'am, must trust in Jesus. Look to him for your salvation, and you will be saved from your sins. That's God, man, Jesus' response. That's the gospel. That's the doctrine that the gospel teaches us. Acts 2:42, what did the early church do with this? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayers. What was the foundation as the early church gathered together? Doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:6, what's the challenge to the young pastor Timothy? If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. It's also told to Titus, Titus 1:9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And then again in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Christian, you need sound, faithful doctrine. You need it for the rooting, for the building up, for the establishing of your faith. It's why we have set up in our men's monthly study. For the last couple months, we've been pursuing some other things together on that monthly study, but we will return here in the fall. It's why our Saturday morning study is a study through doctrine. It's not the most exciting sometimes. Sometimes your pastor includes big terms that maybe he needs to explain a little bit more than he includes that. Sometimes you do come to that study and he has a 6-page handout for you. What on earth is he thinking? But the point of that time is that we might grow in doctrine, in truth, in theology, that is for the establishment of our faith. God has given to us a mind to read. And some of this, I'm going to be really honest with you. This is a moment where I am preaching at myself. God has given us the ability to read and to think. And that's not simply, or nobody can take the excuse, well, I'm just not a reader. Then why did God make us with this capacity to learn? And God has given that to us. None of us, we are all without excuse that we would pick up resources, books that will help us from the scriptures learn that sound doctrine. What might it look like for you if a book with reliable presents the Bible reliably and you just every night would read 4 to 5 pages, a book about the doctrine of God, a book about salvation, a book about mankind, a book about the church, learning sound, faithful doctrine. As I prepared, I'll be honest, be transparent about that. As I prepared the sermon this week, I was personally rebuked about that. I have no excuse. So most of you, I think, have been in my office. There's a lot of good books in there. I'm without excuse. Are you without excuse as well? That each day, little bit, bite-sized chunks, feeding our soul, feeding our mind with sound doctrine. If I could be a blessing to you in any way of what would be a great resource, what would be a good book to start that, let me know. I would be happy to be a help in that way. We need theology. So often, people will admit that they feel like their faith isn't strong. Often, I'll feel this way, that my faith is weak. It's not strong. Or folks will share they feel anxious, they feel worried, they feel stressed. Friends, don't pick up the remote. Don't pick up the social, start scrolling through social media. And don't go just for that walk or go for making yourself that great cup of coffee. Although praise the Lord for good things God allows us to enjoy. Pick up a theology book. Read and learn and rejoice in faithful doctrine. For your faith to be established, brothers and sisters, as temptation comes our way, as trial comes our way, and we feel so weak in the faith, we need doctrine. We need truth. We need the truth that God has given to us in His Word. All right. So therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So Christian, walk faithfully in Christ. How? What are the means for us to do that? Be rooted, Be built up, be established in the faith as you were taught. And finally, the fourth point, the goal of these means, that four, abound in thanksgiving. Abound in thanksgiving. You know, friends, I think we recognize this. The Christian life is a thankful life. The Christian life is a thankful life. Listen to your Bible. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Or hear your Bible, Philippians 4, 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Or Colossians 3, 15, this own book that we're in. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. As many of you know, I'm continuing my education, and for some odd reason, in this particular week of my class, the professor decided to put every type of project all due in the same week. And then we got a little announcement that said, I may have overdone it, so I'll give you an extra day on one of them. Thanks. Thanks for that. Okay, you still gave it to all of us to do. Plus here this past week, dealing with some sore throat and cold on the better side of it, but just feel it a little bit here today. And family and ministry and all the things God's called us to. I'll confess, church, I have not been thankful in all circumstances. But the Christian life is a thankful life. Friends, when we truly stop, we just step out of the formalities of church, we step away from the stand-up, sit-down, and all the things we're supposed to do, and we truly consider lost in sin, rescued in Jesus Christ, condemned in our sinfulness, and we cannot rescue ourselves, saved through the shed blood and the eternal love of Jesus Christ the Savior. Does that not produce in our hearts thankfulness, gratitude? When we truly consider the things of this life, as great as they may be or as trivial as they sometimes come, but how often the trivial adds up and beats us down, do we not have all things to be grateful for? Christian, you know the Lord. You know Jesus and he knows you. Praise God. The Christian life is a thankful life. The life that is rooted, the life that is being built up, the life, the walk that is established in the faith responds in thankfulness. And that's the language of this last word. It's not a passive in any of these senses like we've been thinking about. It's an active. This is an active ongoing response. It's the only one of these participles that's not passive. This is active. Abounding in thanksgiving. The abounding in thanksgiving is the only one the Christian does. The Christian is thankful. The Christian praises God. The Christian heartbeat is gratitude and continues to be gratitude for the rest of his life. So think about this with me when we reverse it. The person, does your heart sing the song of gratitude to Christ, for Christ, because of Christ? If so, you probably are being established in the faith. And if you're being established in the faith, you're being built up in Christ. And if you're being built up in Christ, you are rooted in Christ. But friends, we can recognize when that heart of gratitude, like I really found myself even this past week, that heart is not abounding in thanksgiving. We're not being established in the faith, not built up in the faith, and that roots in Christ holds fast by the grace of God. So friends, what does this do in your heart? The walk of faith, rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in the faith, does that not produce more thanksgiving? How can we not praise God? So other than being silly with my boys, or I was thinking maybe a fellow dad's competition, we'll get a speed walking comp here to Sheets someday, and we can work on it. Cordell, you can use the power cart, and you can come with us too. We'll have a speed walking competition. Okay. Other than that, I don't anticipate ever, really ever, being in speed walking anytime soon. But this I know. My life is Christ. Christian, your life is now Christ. So I must walk in him, and you must walk in him. This is the gift to us in salvation. So brothers and sisters, your life is Christ. Walk faithfully in him through the means that he has provided by his grace.